We've been so blessed and honored this weekend to have Adam Brout with us, but he's here this day too to share with us. So would you help me welcome up Pastor Adam Brout?
Woohoo!
Hey. Oh, wow. Wow. Thank you. That is something. And there you go. And I just want to say that you can thank me or be mad at me, but I introduced Alan and Evan. That's all me. I did that. And so I don't know. Oh. So I don't know what Evan just gave you, but I want 50% of what's ever in there because that was me. I did this. And so if you got any kids that you're looking to get married, I'm a matchmaker now, and I can do many things. And I'm so happy to be here, happy to be at this conference, happy to be in Courtney, happy to be back on the island. I was trying to remember, I spoke here before, and I was trying to remember what it was, and it was one of the highlights of my year that year. And again, this is one of the highlights of my year. Absolutely love being with you guys. I'm from Edmonton. Our church says hello. We're from West Edmonton Christian Assembly, and right by West Edmonton Mall there, and we actually are just putting a campus inside West Edmonton Mall starting in January, which is really, really exciting. There's 24,000 employees that work there, and on a daily basis, 90 to 170,000 people go through the doors of West Edmonton Mall. There's 32 million people a year, and so in a lot of ways, it's a city within a city that's completely unreached. And so as a church, we're saying we want to reach those 24,000 employees so that we can in turn reach all those other people that are coming and believing for God to do great things. And so if you're shopping at any point in time, and anytime you go to a mall, think about, hey, the West Edmonton Mall, and shoot up a prayer for us. If you're ever at West Edmonton Mall, come say hi. Love to see you. Come love to say hello to you, and thank you for your prayers. But it's good to be here. You're not here to hear from me. You're here to hear from the Lord. And let's look at the Bible together, shall we? And so we want to look at Mark chapter something. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2 we want to look at today. And it's the story of when Peter, or not Peter, Jesus called... Very different person. The story of when Jesus called Matthew the tax collector into ministry. And I was telling Pastor Evan what I was going to speak on today. He said, oh man, I think I preached on that a couple weeks ago. To which I said, I should stop taking my sermon notes from your messages. This just caught me here. This is really awkward. But I'm thankful that the Lord sews things together. And so if it's the same thing, you can pick who's the better preacher. If it's a different thing, it's all. I'm just, actually, don't do that because it's going to be Evan. I taught him everything he knows. I repeated myself twice. It took me 30 seconds. And just kidding. And but here, let's look at Matthew or Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And I'll just read the story to familiarize yourselves with it, but I'm sure you remember it from when he preached a dynamite sermon on it a couple weeks ago. But it goes like this. Then Jesus went out to the lakeshore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. And so you got a picture. Here's Jesus, and he's walking along, and he's teaching the crowds, very similar to what's going on today. He's teaching the crowds what's happening. Although he's not in a church. He's on the outside. And in verse 14, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. And this has always struck me as fascinating, because here's Jesus, and he's walking along, and he's teaching these people. And then out of the corner of his eye, he sees this tax collector's booth, and it's almost as though there's something inside of him that says, I need to stop what I'm doing right now, because there's something more important that needs to take place. And so he pauses, and he stops his little sermonette, and he walks over to this tax collector's booth, and he opens up his mouth and says, Hi, I'm Jesus. And he says, follow me and become my disciple. And so Levi got up and followed him. And then in verse 15, later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. And then this next part really fascinates me because it's in brackets. And it says, there were many people of this kind amongst Jesus' followers. And I love this part and the fact that it was put in brackets. It's as though Mark, as he was writing this, he wanted people to know that Matthew wasn't just like the token sinner that Jesus hung out with. He wasn't just kind of some sermon illustration, but he wanted to make sure that we were aware of the fact that Jesus did this on a regular basis. And it wasn't just all perfect people amongst and around Jesus. In fact, it was a very diverse crowd of people from different backgrounds and different positions in life. And then as it goes on in verse 16, it says, But when the teachers of the religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with such scum?" Now, this part is very interesting. So here's these Pharisees, these religious people, and they see that Jesus is eating with these tax collectors and these other disreputable people. And they don't go to Jesus and say, "Jesus, why are you doing that? Don't you know that that's wrong?" What they do instead is they go behind his back and they talk to his disciples. They say, "What's with Jesus? Why is he doing that?" Now you see, that's something that needs to stop in the Christian church. And that's something that's existed from the days of old. Back talking behind people's back inside the church. It's wrong. It's wrong. And if we want to see God move, not just in this church, but in the churches across this island and in our churches, period, we need to stop tearing each other down behind each other's backs. It can't be that way. And so it continues on, verse 17. When Jesus heard this, he told them, and I like this, because here's these Pharisees, they're talking to his disciples, why does this guy eat with such scum? And I can just picture him kind of looking around, like, why does he eat with such scum? But then here's Jesus, they didn't see him, and Jesus overhears what's taking place. Excuse me, why do I eat with such scum, you ask? And he just kind of butts into this conversation, and it would be such an awesome moment. I wish I could have seen that man's face as that took place. Oh, scum. I didn't say scum. Did I say scum? He said scum. It wasn't me. I would never say that to you, Jesus, because I'm talking behind your back, because I'm actually a coward, but I call myself a good Christian because that's what we do. And then in verse 17, it says, when Jesus heard this, he told them, listen, no, listen, everybody, listen. It says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Scumbag. I added that part. It's not in there. I don't think it's on the text. But if I was Jesus, I would have said scumbag to that guy. That's for sure. But I look at that in that moment, and it's such a beautiful story of what Christianity is supposed to be like. And when I look at that, I say to myself, and I think to myself, I want to be that way. And that's the way I want to live my life. I don't want to just come to church on a Sunday morning. I don't want to just tell my children they have to be Christians because I'm a Christian. I don't want to just force my beliefs on everybody, but I want to live out my faith in such a way that those who are far from God can see the hope and the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. And I love this church because that's what you want to do too. And I love this conference because that's what this conference represents, empowering a young generation to take what they've experienced in here home with them so they can bring life, hope, and truth to the communities that they live in. It's a fantastic thing, and God blesses that. And I look back at your church over the growth. It wasn't that long ago that you've been here, Ev. And I look at the growth that's taken place in this last little while, and that's God's blessing being poured out on your house here for the generosity that you guys are doing. You're a blessing not just to this area, but you're a blessing to others, and God sees that. And so good job. It's so inspiring for me to see. And so let's look at the scriptures. How can we apply this to our life? Because that's what I love about scripture. This book that was written so many years ago applies to today. And so how does it apply to me? If I look at verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13, as I read it again. So then Jesus went out to the lake shore again, and he taught the crowds that were coming to him. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in this tax collector's booth, and he walks over to him and he says, "Follow me and be my disciple." And I love that, because as he's in the middle of his sermon, as he's in the middle of his illustration, he sees somebody in need and he thinks to himself, "I need to go over there and talk to him." He lays down what he's doing and he takes responsibility for the call of God. And that is, if you're taking notes on anything, you would write down right now, I need to take responsibility. And sometimes you're going to face issues and you're going to face things, and there's injustice all over our world. There's injustice all over the island. Everywhere that we look, there is just horrible atrocities going on. And the Christian church cannot remain silent. We can't just spend our time hearing sermons all the time. We need to take responsibility and go out and do something about it. And I love the fact that Jesus represents this in his own life, in his own ministry, in his own story here. It's phenomenal. And this particular verse has really struck a chord with Shandy and I, my wife and I. We have 4 children, 3 of them biological, 1 of them adopted. What I want to do right now is I want to show you a video, and it's a video of our adoption story. Because what happened in our own lives, we got to this place where we were just discontent with the amount of injustice in this world. And I kept saying, we would sponsor children, and we would give money to World Vision, or we would give money to Compassion, and we would do all these things. I used to work in the inner city of Edmonton, and I worked to develop a chaplaincy program for inner city gang youth, and I worked as a street level worker as I was feeding the poor and the marginalized. And there was something inside of me that wanted to make a difference, and I had this personal goal to change the face of poverty everywhere, because that was the goal of the mustard seed in which I worked. And there was this call and this passion. I wanted to do something, but I didn't know what to do. And then I found out how many children exist in foster care. And I found out how many children exist in our world today, in North America, in my own city, in Edmonton, who do not have a home. And there was something inside of me that said, we need to do something about this. I can't just advocate pro-life and say, do not abort babies, and not do something in my own life to help these young women who are now giving birth to these children, right? And so there's something inside of us where we're saying, okay, well, what are we going to do? Well, this is our story.
Hey, Betsy,
that hurt a lot.
With a normal bio kid situation, you have 9 months to process, 9 months to think, I'm going to be a parent, I'm going to my life's going to change. But with adoption and fostering, it's just like at the drop of a hat. Nothing prepares you for that. Like, life doesn't prepare you for this, and that's part of the problem. Like, life is messy, and we love to pretend it isn't, but it is.
One day, I got the phone call saying, hey, there's this baby, this little boy, his name is Thomas. Are you still interested in come meet us at the hospital tomorrow? Bring your car seat, make sure your crib's ready, and you know that it's a complicated issue. It's not just that they don't love him and gave him away. It's like, it's totally not like that at all. They do love him, and you know, they wouldn't choose it this way, but we live in a really broken world.
It baffles me when I think of so often in life, we are the answers to our own prayers in a lot of ways, where we say things like, God, like, change the world. Why is there so much brokenness in the world? Or God, why are there so many orphans? Or God, why are there so many kids in foster care? You know, what am I doing? And it's like, who are we? It's, we have our own faults and failures. Like, our family and our home isn't perfect, but it's, if not us, who is kind of always the question.
Just walking into the hospital with an empty car seat is just a very surreal moment, because part of you is really excited and like hopeful and nervous and scared, because you're like, what is this even going to mean? What is it? You know, we don't even know what we're getting into. He was placed as a foster child, not as an adoptive placement or anything like that. Like, so we didn't know, you know, what the plan was. We didn't know how mom was doing. And like, hey, we're going to go get him. And like, he's like, I don't know, it was just like the craziest moment. And they just like wheel that little bassinet in, and there's this like little baby boy in there, and just my heart, like, it was like broke, and just like, because he was like alone and he had no one, and there was no grandparents, or there's no one there that was able to even like that we were the call that came for him.
I think there's a myth out there that a lot of people tend to believe that says, I cannot love an adopted kid as much as my own biological kid. It's not true. It doesn't work like that. I mean, when you go and find a spouse, you don't fall in love with your own flesh and blood siblings. You fall in love with somebody that's from outside of your family, outside of your context. And so the idea and this notion that you can only love from what's within is completely untrue.
I just think so often that if someone was to come up to you and say, this child has nowhere to go, and they have no one there for them, and they've been through some really rough stuff, it would be really hard to turn them away.
I wouldn't say that everybody is supposed to adopt a child. but don't pretend that it's not affecting our society. Don't pretend it doesn't affect everyone.
I think one of the things that we hear a lot is, oh, well, Thomas is First Nation. Like, how does that work with your family? And the reason why we're allowed to adopt Thomas is because we've committed to say that his culture is important. We're very, you know, Canadian in the sense of very mixed background, and you know, I am Métis, but just getting to explore that with our kids, to say, like, you know, just for our kids' cultural exposure, for them just to say, like, to celebrate each other, and like we say, like, one tribe, many colors, that all of us, as God designs us, each unique, but, you know, that it's something that we celebrate in each person.
Who's here?
Never lends home to lost boys like me, and lost boys like me are free.
It's cool, hey? It's crazy, because we made that video to kind of advocate the cause and just educate, because there's a lot of stigma around there, around foster and adoption. And the city of Edmonton has actually approached us to use our video. It touches me. Because every single family in our region who's going to be a foster parent is now going to watch that movie. And it touches me, because that's very Christian. And this is the heart of God. And it's the heart of God for humanity, this idea of adopting people, us, broken humanity, into his family. And it's such a beautiful picture. And it touches me because the gospel is moving forward. And people get scared, and we get nervous, and we say, this society is all chaos, but don't be afraid, because the gospel is moving forward. The church, the local church, is the hope of the world, and we're winning. And so don't get nervous. It's exciting times. But it's funny, because you often glamorize, and in my own life, I glamorized these moments, these preaching moments. And I came back from a conference one time, and I was sitting there, and I was washing dishes, and I wanted to tell Shandy. I went, Shandy, did you hear what happened at the conference? I want to just tell you what happened at the conference. She said, Adam, I need you to stay downstairs. I need to wash the dishes. And then I need you to change Thomas's diaper. And I need you to put him to bed. And I'm thinking, oh, stupid dishes. Got to change a diaper. Don't you know what happened? Don't you know what I was doing, Shandy? Oh, I'm changing the world. I'm changing the world. And as I was sitting there changing Thomas's diaper, I realized I am changing the world. And this is what matters. And we need to take responsibility as Christians and stop glamorizing this and start recognizing that it's the little, mundane, normal, everyday things that changes our society. So as we move on here, it says in verse 15, later Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many other tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. Therefore, there were many people of this kind around with Jesus' presence, blah, 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 blah. What I love about this part of the story, and this is where you would take notes if you're writing something down, I need to go the extra mile, just as Jesus went the extra mile. And I look at this, and I love this, because Levi didn't just follow Jesus, but Jesus followed Levi. And that's so important that we understand that. And there's a difference. There's a difference when someone walks with you. You see, when someone walks with you, you're in control of the variables, right? So it's one thing for someone just to come and walk with me and follow me, because when they're following me, I'm in control of everything. It's a little bit safer. It's a little bit more comfortable when I'm the one leading. But when we walk with others, all of a sudden, you become more vulnerable. But it's when we walk with others that we get to bring the gospel into the dark places, that we get to bring light into those places that really desperately need light. I shared this on the weekend, but there's a verse that has become our life verse as a family, or not a verse, quote, that's become our life quote as a family, and it's, there are dark places in this world because Christians are too afraid to go there. Because Christians are too busy trying to get everyone to come out of the dark and follow them into the light. And so now that if we do that, if we get people to come out of the dark and follow you into the light, what we're doing is we're just avoiding darkness. But if we take the light into the darkness, all of a sudden things begin to change. And that is what Jesus did here, as he goes and he spends time with these tax collectors and these other disreputable sinners and sits down at their table. And all of a sudden this supper turns into a very deep, wonderful conversation. There are people who will never come into this church, But there are ways that we can bring this church to the people who would never come here. And we need to keep that in mind. Verse 8, 16. And when the teachers of religious law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked the disciples, why does he eat with such scum? And if you're writing down notes, I'd say this is my advice to you. You need to make Pharisees uncomfortable. I want to live a life that makes Pharisees so uncomfortable with the way that I live and the decisions that I make. And we see that with what Jesus did. He went into the area where that was the darkest. And Christians will often be your worst critics when we do this. And we need to understand that. We would like to think that the church is our biggest champion for making change. But oftentimes the church can be our greatest critics at times. Because we get uncomfortable when people do things a little bit different than us. And we get scared around things that we don't understand. And so all of a sudden we start getting afraid. We've faced this very, very specifically in our own life when it comes to working with the First Nations culture. And all of a sudden Christians are like, just avoid it altogether, avoid it altogether, avoid it. Don't go, don't you understand how dark that culture is? And we're saying, excuse me, well, how are we supposed to bring Jesus to this culture if we're avoiding it all the time, if we pretend they don't exist? We see the same thing with the LGBTQ community. And well, if we just avoid them altogether, then we're safer. We can keep the light to the light. But how on earth is the light supposed to get into the dark places if we never go there? If we never talk about it, if we don't let ourselves be rubbing shoulders with people who are going through real difficult times, we need to be aware of that. Christianity, I always like to look at it like this way. Christianity is all about the uns, loving the uns in society, the unlikely people, the unwelcomed people, the unchurched people, the unforgiven people. And it's all about that. And the funny thing about the uns is the uns make the Pharisees very nervous, as though the Pharisees have to protect the church. And I get that to a degree, but Jesus doesn't need us to protect him. Jesus doesn't need that. It's his church. And he said that the gates of hell will not prevail. It's his church. The church, local church, is Jesus' rescue plan for humanity. So sometimes I think to myself, I should put a little bit more faith in God's rescue strategy and worry a little bit less about having to try and protect it all the time and start focusing a little bit more on building this thing. Because God wants to do some great things. And when he does great things, it gets very, very uncomfortable. But that's a good kind of comfort. The last one is this, as we move on, it says in verse 17, and when Jesus heard this, he told them, hey, listen, Pharisees. He said, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. And I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know that they are sinners. In other words, if you're taking notes today, it's very important that you're right. It's important that we learn to love the lost. And when we forget that we need to love the lost, that's when everything starts to shrivel. And that's when everything starts to fall down. Everything starts to crumble. And I believe that the reason you guys are growing as a church is because you are a church that's committed to loving the lost. And so good job. But it's not just systemic. It's not just about this building doing it. It's also about us doing it when we go home. It's about us doing it in our own lives. And that's how this whole thing fits together. It's all about us. Because listen, when we start to forget that we need to love the lost, this is what happens. We start saying things like, why does he eat with such scum? You see, there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. And we need to be careful of that. We need to be aware of that. It's when we stop loving the lost that all of a sudden things start to switch and all of a sudden our perspective begins to get tweaked. And what happens here is what takes place is all of a sudden we start to say things like this well-intentioned Christian said when he says, why does Jesus eat with such scum? He's trying to protect the church. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm here to love the lost. And when we forget to love the lost, we start to say crazy things like, why does he eat with such scum? When we forget to love the lost, we all of a sudden our dinner parties become just dinner parties. And all of a sudden, we have this great opportunity to sit there and eat with all these disreputable sinners. And when we forget to love the lost, all of a sudden, our conversations just become conversations. And we forget that it's our job to help point people to Jesus, not just in here at church, but also around our dinner table when we're living our normal everyday lives. When we forget to love the lost, it also affects the way that we do life and do ministry. And all of a sudden, when we start teaching, when we start living out the Christian walk, we begin to get blind to tax collectors' booths, and we don't notice the uncomfortable, we don't notice the awkward, we don't notice the uns anymore. You see, it all boils back down to loving the lost. And so God, help us be a people that loves the lost. Could I ask you to stand to your feet? I would love to pray for you as we wrap up this morning. As I prepared for this morning, God put this verse on my heart, and I said, God, how are we supposed to wrap this up? And he put this verse. It's in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 20, and I want to pray this over you as a congregation. And so would you bow your heads with me, please? And it says this. It says, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. And I pray that from these glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. And then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to fully understand. And then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all the glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And God, I just pray for this community here today. And I pray that, God, that you would spark something in us that cannot be put out. God, that we would be a people that loves the lost. That we'd be a people who puts your name first. That we'd be a people who is unafraid just to speak of the love and life and hope of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, to our community, to our friends, to our family members. I thank you, God, that you brought us here this morning. I thank you, God, that you knit this church together. And that all, I thank you just for the rich heritage and the influence it's been in the Comox Valley over the years. But God, I just pray that the greatest days of this house will be ahead of it. God, I thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for what you've done. But God, I thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And I thank you for the people who have lived in just brokenness. I pray for the uns of the Comox Valley. And I pray that you would reach out to those unwanted, those who are feeling unworthy, those who are feeling unforgiven. And I pray that you would spark something in them, Lord Jesus. And I pray for those uns who are here today, that those who are feeling unworthy, those who are feeling unforgiven, unaccepted, as though they do not belong, God, I pray that they would find hope and community here as they point their eyes and their heart to Jesus. I pray that, God, that you would wrap your arms around them and you would show them how real you are. God, there's nothing you cannot do. You restore marriages, you restore lives, you restore hope, you restore the lost, you restore the wanderer, those who walk far away from you. Jesus, you're our restorer, and God, we thank you. So, Father, we praise you for what you're doing here today and what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you.